All right, children, go ahead and make your way to Children's Church. I'm going to get all this music under here. There we go. Good morning, church. So good to see you all here this morning. Everybody joining us online, great to have you with us as well. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. How'd y'all like me in that Pharaoh costume? It was nice, wasn't it? You know, believe it or not, when you take the headpiece off, Power Ranger. Not kidding. That was me. Unfortunately, I didn't realize that until after we were done with the class. Otherwise, I would have just been a Power Ranger the whole time. So Hebrews chapter 11. So, real quick story. October 7th, 1857. Does that date mean anything to any of you? 1857 was your birthday? All right. So, that date probably doesn't mean very much to anybody. But on that date, Charles Spurgeon preached to the largest audience that he ever preached to in his life. 23,654 people came together for a national day of fasting and prayer at the Mammoth Crystal Palace. And so Spurgeon, being Spurgeon, he was a very detail-oriented individual. And so a few days before the event, he went to the Crystal Palace and he went up to the pulpit, and he was going for the purpose of testing out the acoustics of the room. He wanted to make sure that everybody would be able to hear him. There wouldn't be any issues or anything like that. I mean, it's the 1850s, so there were no handy ear mics at the time. But he gets up there and he tests it out by simply saying one verse. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then he waited a moment. He let the echo kind of reverberate, go away. Thought about it. And then he did it again. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He waited a minute, let it all kind of die down. Satisfied with it, he left. But unbeknownst to him, in the rafters way up above him at the time, there were a couple of maintenance workers, neither of whom were believers. And one of those maintenance workers heard that verse repeated, and it stuck with him for the rest of the day. And eventually, by the end of the day, he had given his life to Christ. Just from the proclamation of one simple verse. And the reason I tell that story is because, church, that is the power of God's word. There is power in every single word of the scripture. There is power to change a life in one verse. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, then you understand that. You believe that. You've experienced that. But what I want us to understand, church, is that as believers in Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, which means that that same power is actually meant to be manifest in our life. And it happens and takes place as a result of faith. We're taking up essentially where we left off last week with the Hall of Faith, going through and seeing these great examples of individuals who lived lives of faith, lives that go back to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Everything in Hebrews chapter 11 is an example of people who lived out faith as demonstrated and as described in that verse. These are people who lived with full assurance of who God is, of the promises that he gave, complete confidence that God's word reigns supreme, that God would keep his word no matter what. They were completely and totally assured of the future that they had in the Lord. And because they were assured of that future, they lived in obedient, life-changing, powerful faith. And so we pick up again with the power of faith in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Several moments. I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be several moments. This is one of those verses that kind of throws you a curveball, because when you first start reading it, you think it's going to be one thing, and then it turns out it's talking about something completely different. Because when you first start reading it, it says, by faith, Moses. So you think, okay, what did Moses do? What great demonstration of faith did Moses show that we're getting ready to read about? And then you find out, oh, it's not Moses' faith at all. It's his parents' faith. By faith, Moses was what? He was born and he was hidden for 3 months because his parents saw that he was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So go back in time for just a minute, okay? A little bit of background on why this is significant. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Now I'm going all the way back to Joseph. I know, history lesson. Bear with me. Joseph goes to Egypt. Joseph gets raised to the number two position of Egypt. He is over everything, okay? He only answers to Pharaoh, the only person he answers to in the entire kingdom. He's in charge of making sure that the food is distributed. He's making in charge of making sure that food is stored and ready to be distributed. He is the guy. He makes things happen. And as a result, Pharaoh is very appreciative of Joseph. He's very appreciative of Joseph's knowledge, of his wisdom, of his work ethic, of his faithfulness. And so eventually, Joseph's family comes to Egypt because there's a great famine going on. Long story short, all of Joseph's brothers, their families, his father, they all move to Egypt. And for the next 400 years, that is where the Hebrews reside, is in Egypt. But as time goes on, Joseph dies. The Pharaoh that was in charge during his time, he dies. Other pharaohs come and take that pharaoh's place. And as the years go on, memory of Joseph is forgotten. The pharaohs begin to forget who the Hebrews were, the reason that they were there, all of the great work that Joseph had done to make sure that Egypt was still a nation. And so as the years go on, the Hebrews begin to increase in number. Their population grows. The Egyptians have all this work that they need to do. So they think, okay, great thing to do. We've got all this, all these people that are just here taking up space. We'll put them to work. So the Hebrews become slaves of the Egyptians. And more time goes by. Eventually, we get to 400 years after the time of Joseph. And that is when Moses is born. And at the time that Moses is born, the population of the Hebrews has grown so much that the Egyptians are now fearful of how many Hebrews reside in the land of Egypt. So the Pharaoh, the king, passes a new law, a new edict. All newborn males must be executed. In order to try and keep the Hebrew population from growing exponentially, from getting too far out of hand, all the newborn babies, all the newborn male babies have to be killed. And that is what is happening at the time that Moses is born. When Moses is born, it's illegal. Moses can't be born, and if he is, he has to be killed. So that is what is happening when his parents demonstrate their courageous faith, because that is one of the things that faith does, church. Faith brings courage. Courage to make a stand for what is right, regardless of what the world around you is telling you to do. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, you may hear that and think, well, that's not very... I mean, how is that courageous? That's just being a parent. That's not courageous. That's just being a good parent. I mean, what parent, Pastor Brian, is going to have their newborn baby in their arms and choose to kill him? What parent is going to do that? So of course they hid him. Of course they did that. Sure. But you've got to understand. Put yourself in that position. Understand what is actually taking place at this time. By allowing Moses to live and keeping him hidden for 3 months, they are living in defiance of Pharaoh and his law. Pharaoh doesn't take kindly to that. So if they're found out, the penalty is not just a guard comes and takes Moses away and says, don't do this again. That's not the penalty. The penalty for hiding Moses is that Moses is killed. But remember, Moses was not an only child. He was not even the eldest child. He had an older sister named Miriam. He had an older brother named Aaron, which means Moses would have been killed. Miriam would have been killed. Aaron would have been killed. The parents would have been killed. And likely the grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, anybody that Pharaoh suspected was aware that there was defiance of his law taking place and did nothing to stop it would have been executed. So it's not a matter of just trying to make sure that Moses survives. They are putting themselves and their entire family at risk by allowing Moses to survive. But they do. They do it anyway. Why? Because of faith. It was their faith that gave them the courage to take this stand. Because understand, it's easy to look at this and just think, you know, any good parent would make sure that their child wasn't killed. Sure, but a lot of them were. Not every family did this. In fact, most didn't. Some of them probably tried. I tried to find some records of that, but I couldn't find any records of it. I'm sure that some probably tried, but they failed. Moses' family had no idea if what they did, if what they were doing was actually going to work. They had no idea what God actually had in store for Moses' future. They simply took a stand, a courageous stand, upon what was right. And what was right was making sure that Moses was not killed because of some stupid law. It says that they saw that the child was beautiful. If you go back to Exodus 2, you go back to the Hebrew of Exodus 2, it says that the child was beautiful to God. And that's exactly how it's described in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is on trial and he's going through the history of Israel. He says the same thing, that Moses was beautiful to God. Meaning what? Meaning that God had a plan and a purpose for this child. God was going to use this child. So essentially what is being said is Moses' parents look upon Moses, see God has a purpose for this child. Doesn't say that they knew what it was. They probably didn't know what the purpose was. But they knew God had a purpose for him. And so by faith, they took a stand to make sure that Moses survived. I find it interesting, and maybe you would too, I find it interesting that in this long list of heroes of the faith, I mean, think about the people that we've heard about so far in this list. Heard about Noah, built the ark. Heard about Abraham, perhaps definitely one of, if not the most faithful individual in the history of the world. Heard about all these great, wonderful individuals who have played such a pivotal role in the development and the establishment of Israel, of God's people, of mankind. And then we come to verse 23 and we have the parents of Moses, who we don't even know the names of. We are not sure what the name of Moses' parents actually is. We don't know what their names are. So why? In this list that includes Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham? Why in this list of all these wonderful, God-fearing, faithful individuals do we have the unnamed parents of Moses? I think that we have the unnamed parents of Moses here for a very important reason. You see, no matter how faithful an individual Moses was, no matter what God actually used him to do as a result of his faith, to glorify the name of the Lord, bringing in the Ten Commandments, leading the people of God out of slavery, those are all wonderful, incredible things, unique things. But no matter what Moses actually did, it never could have happened without first the faith of his parents. You see, God has a way of using the faithfulness of parents, of grandparents, to influence and lead to God using a child for the greatness of his kingdom. You never know when that's going to happen. But if not for the birth of Moses, these two parents, these two individuals, they would have lived their lives as slaves, they would have died as slaves, and they would have been forgotten to the pages of history. But their son was Moses. And yet, Moses' faith could not have actually taken place without that first step of courageous faith by his parents. Does the name John Spurgeon ring any bells for anybody? Oh, okay. Dolores is shaking her head. Okay, Dolores knows. Good for you, Dolores. John Spurgeon is the father of Charles Spurgeon. Now, Charles Spurgeon, even if you don't really know who Charles Spurgeon was, you've probably like heard his name mentioned before, at the very least because I mentioned him at the very beginning of the sermon, so hopefully you were paying attention and heard me say that. Charles Spurgeon was the most dynamic, most effective preacher of the Word of God in the 19th century. He had a church of thousands. They took attendance at his church, not by the number of people who were there, but by the number of people they had to turn away. That was how they gauged attendance at his church. He had a college where hundreds of pastors were trained up for the preaching and the proclaiming of God's word. He had orphanages where all of the orphans were taken care of at these orphanages that he helped plant and he helped establish. He has more books, more writings by volume than any other author. And God is still using his writings today. If you were to go and start taking seminary classes, I promise you, you would have books that you have to read that were written by Charles Spurgeon. Very impressive man, very impressive ministry. God used him in incredible ways. Several years ago, I guess about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, I was reading Charles Spurgeon's autobiography. And of course, you read through the autobiography and you read about all these things that God did, all of these miracles that Spurgeon was a part of and that he witnessed, and all these ways that God used him. And so I started praying. And I'm thinking, you know what? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for miraculous things. I'm going to pray for a miraculous thing. I'm going to pray that God uses me as he used Charles Spurgeon. So I started praying that way. I said, God, please use me how you use Spurgeon. Whatever that may look like, however that may be, I don't know. But Lord, would you please use me as you use Spurgeon? And I prayed that way for several weeks. And eventually, you know what God told me? He said, nah. I was like, aw, shucks. Instead, God brought to my mind one person. John Spurgeon, the father of Charles Spurgeon. You probably don't know very much about John Spurgeon. John Spurgeon, there's not a whole lot to know about him. He was a pastor. He was a very faithful pastor. at a very small country church in England, and he raised his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, one of whom was Charles Spurgeon. And you see, there are thousands, there are millions of faithful individuals just like John Spurgeon. Names may not be known by people the world around 100 years after they lived, 150 years after they lived. And you know what? That is okay. Because ultimately, God does not call us to be remembered or to be known or to be honored. He does call us to be faithful. He does call us to live in faith. He does call us to be faithful in the ministry that he gives us, in the jobs that he puts us in, the families that he blesses us with. He calls us to be faithful in those things. And sometimes he raises up somebody like Charles Spurgeon. Most of the time he doesn't. But that's not really the point, is it? The reason I bring up John Spurgeon, the reason that I think the author brings up the unnamed parents of Moses, is because we need to understand, as parents, as grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever the case may be, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to demonstrate faith, to demonstrate faithful obedience, to demonstrate godly living to our children, to our grandchildren, to our nieces, to our nephews. That's our responsibility. And when we're faithful in doing that, you never know what God will end up doing with that individual, how he'll end up using that child for his kingdom and for his glory. So, faith brings courage. Secondly, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. When we are living in faith, when we are walking by faith, we will make righteous choices. We will make choices that honor and glorify the Lord. We will make choices that are choices of obedience, not choices that are easy, not choices that are comfortable, but we will make choices that are righteous, that are holy, that are godly. That is what Moses did. I mean, eventually he grew up. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace, because remember, after 3 months, his parents couldn't hide him anymore. They weren't going to just give him up to die, so they entrusted him into the hands of the Lord. They put him in the basket, sail him down the Nile, and who's to find him but Pharaoh's daughter? So Moses had a pretty nice upbringing. Anything he wanted, he would have gotten. Anything he needed, he for sure had it. He had the best education. He had more money than he knew what to do with. In fact, he was even in line for succession to become Pharaoh. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that puts him in line as part of the line of succession. If there were a few deaths, untimely, who knows? Moses very well could have been a Pharaoh. But he gave it all away. He chose instead to be counted with the slaves. He chose instead to suffer with God's people. Now, from a worldly perspective, we look at that and we would think, that's ridiculous. Oh, goodness. Who in their right mind gives up money and power, prestige, influence? Who gives up that to live as a slave? Who would do that? Moses did it. And the reason Moses did it is because he cared more about living in obedience to the Lord than he did about living in comfort. There are two things that I want us to see from this passage of why Moses made this decision, okay? Go back to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's throwing away everything that has been given to him, everything that he could have possibly had as a future. He's saying, no, I do not want it. Instead, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why did Moses make the choice that he made? Because if he had not made the choice that he made, then he would have been living in sin. And yeah, that would have been comfortable. Sin is pleasurable. That's not a very popular thing to say from the pulpit, because I'm supposed to discourage you guys from doing that, but it's the truth. Sin is very pleasurable. It's very enjoyable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be tempted to do it. It's pleasurable to have tons of money, to get it unethically. It's pleasurable to have sex. It's pleasurable to drink alcohol. It's pleasurable to take drugs. It's pleasurable to do all of these things. But it's not righteous. It's not godly. Now, don't misunderstand me here, because I'm not saying that Moses having wealth or having power or having prestige and influence, I'm not saying that those things in and of themselves were sinful. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, Joseph had all of that. Joseph had wealth, he had power, he had influence, he had all of that stuff, but he was still a faithful individual. He was still an individual who lived according to God's word. He's an individual who honored and glorified the Lord in all that he did, in all that he said. But for Moses, it would have been sinful to remain in that lifestyle. It would have been sinful to hang on to the wealth, to hang on to the power, to hang on to the position. It would have been sinful. The simple reason is because of this. That wasn't what God put him there to do. Moses' purpose, Moses' reason for being in existence was not to enjoy the luxuries of Pharaoh's palace. His calling was far greater than that. He was to lead God's people out of bondage, to bring them back to the promised land. That was his calling. That's a calling that he never could have accomplished had he maintained his hold on his position. So he had to forego it. He had to give it away. Because Moses understood that regardless of how nice and comfortable and pleasurable it would have been to remain in the palace, it was fleeting. He could have spent the next 40 years, 80 years. In fact, we know he lived 80 years after he left Egypt. He left Egypt at the age of 40. He died at the age of 120. He could have spent those 80 years in the palace, living it up, enjoying himself, having those people with those big, branch things just like waving wind at him, having somebody feed him grapes. If you're into grapes, I'm not into grapes. I'd choose something else. But he could have done that. And for 80 years, he would have been living in sin. And eventually, when he died, he would have been held accountable for it. Moses understood that regardless of how easy and comfortable and pleasurable his life could have been, his life was fleeting. His life did not constitute eternity. His life constituted just a small snippet of existence. And that's our existence too. See, when you walk by faith, when you live in faith, you understand. Sin is enjoyable and it's pleasurable for that moment, but ultimately, it leaves you empty and it leaves you broken, and it doesn't actually give you anything. There's no satisfaction to be found. There's no joy to be found. There's only emptiness and death. Moses understood that, which is why he said no to everything that had been handed to him for his entire life. But then secondly, go down to verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That is a startling phrase, the reproach of Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. Now, when it says the reproach of Christ, don't misunderstand. It's not saying that he was going to be chastised by Jesus. Instead, it's, I think what we need to understand this as saying is he chose the reproach of Christ, similar to what Christ endured when he was despised and rejected by the world. That's what Moses is choosing. He's choosing to be despised. He's choosing to be rejected. He's choosing to be a slave. He's choosing to be a runaway. He's choosing to be an outlaw. He's choosing that instead of everything that a life in the palace would promise him. Why? Because he's looking beyond it. He's looking to what the actual reward is. His reward is heaven. His reward is eternal. His reward is without end. His reward had nothing to do with his earthly life. It had nothing to do with what he could possibly get today or tomorrow. It had everything to do with what he could look forward to in the Lord in eternity. And church, when we walk in faith, and we touched on this last week as well, when we walk in faith, we live in obedient faith, our focus, our eyes are on not today, not the present circumstances of today, not on what is easy today. Our eyes, our focus is on eternity. We are focused upon eternity. What does my decision today, how does my decision today impact eternity? That's what we live for. That's what we focus upon, because we understand that an easy, comfortable, sinful life now means nothing. We are not living for today. We are living for eternity. We are looking forward to the reward that has been promised in the person of Jesus. That is what we look forward to. That is what we live for. That is what we make our decisions based upon. That is what we take each and every step in faith toward. That was what Moses did. That was why he was an individual of faith. You see, it's not just what he did. And if you'll notice, it doesn't actually say any of the other things that were like amazing that Moses got to experience. Like in this passage, it doesn't mention the fact that Moses saw God. Doesn't mention the fact that he actually went to the tent and he actually got to commune and hear from God directly. None of that's mentioned. The things that are mentioned are the decisions that he made, probably some of the most difficult decisions of his life. And he made them in faith, with his eyes not upon his present circumstances, not upon what was easy or comfortable in the moment, but his eyes were focused upon eternity. That is how we're supposed to live. That is what it means to walk in faith. And then finally, look ahead to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is the one that we all want to see, that we all want to see happen. Faith overcomes obstacles. And it really doesn't matter how big, how great, how small, how impossible the obstacle, faith overcomes the obstacle. Walking in obedience to the Lord, God will always take down the obstacle. Why did Moses lead them to the Red Sea? That seems kind of, foolish, doesn't it? He's trying to get away from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is chasing after him. Why would he lead them to a dead end? At that moment, Moses is standing there. He's got the Red Sea in front of him. He's got the armies of Pharaoh behind him. The people are thinking only one of two things is about to happen. Either we're about to die, or we're going back to slavery. Those are really the only two options here. And then what does God do? Splits the sea, man. I can't wait to watch that on DVD. I really can't. No. Blu-ray. I can't wait to watch that. Because I tend to think that some of the really cool moments in history like that, God videotaped it. So I'm looking forward to watching it. I really am. Seeing Moses and everybody stand there just like, Rock meet hard place. And then God just splits the sea, walking across on dry ground. Incredible. Because no obstacle is too big for God. And then later on, 40 years later, after being in the wilderness for 40 years, it's Joshua's turn. It's Joshua's time to lead. And Joshua's told, go across the Jordan River. Go to Jericho. Take that city down. That's an impregnable city. Its walls had never been breached. That's an impossible task. Cannot be done. So what does God tell him to do? Just walk around it. Just march around it in a circle. It'll be fine. And so they do. And then the walls come tumbling down because no obstacle is too big for God. That's what happens when we live in obedient faith. Understand, church, there are always going to be obstacles to obeying God. There will be. I can't personally think of a time in my life, and I can't think of a time in Scripture. I can't think of a time that anybody's ever told me I stepped out in faith and I was going to obey God, and everything was perfect. Everything was so easy. It's like, why didn't I do this before? That doesn't happen. There are always obstacles. There are always things to make it hard. There are always things to look at and think, you know what? It'd be easier if I did something else. But that's why we walk in faith. Because when we walk in faith, we see God overcome obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. But in order to see that, there's something that we need to understand. Okay? Moses overcame every obstacle that he ever faced in his life, in his ministry. Joshua overcame obstacles in his ministry. How did that happen? Like I said, overcoming the obstacle, living in that faith, obedience requires understanding God's word. That seems like a very basic point, doesn't it? Obedience requires understanding God's word. It's basic because it's so necessary. It's foundational. How are you going to live in obedience to the Lord if you don't know what he says? For Joshua, how did he know to march around the city seven times? How did he know to do that? He spoke to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, God hasn't really sent any angels to talk to me as of late, so what am I supposed to do? You know what? Great question. Maybe he'll send an angel to you. Probably not. That's okay. Understand, that wasn't exactly the most common way that God spoke to people at that time either. It's not very common, even in Scripture, for God to audibly speak to somebody. And that's okay. Because we don't need God to audibly speak to us. It would be really nice if he did. In fact, it'd probably be a lot easier if he did. But he doesn't do that. But he does still speak. He speaks through his Son, the resurrected Christ. He speaks through his Word, his completed, inerrant Word. God communicates. Our inability to follow him in faith is not because God hasn't told us enough to do so. It's because we've been too lazy to understand what he's saying. And until we understand his word, walking in faith, walking in obedience, it's going to be very, very difficult. Because you can't walk in obedience to something that you're unaware of. You can't walk in faith with something that you don't actually know. There is power in faith, church. There is complete and total power in faith. There is power to see God tear down obstacles. There's power to take courageous stands. There's power to make righteous choices. All of that is possible when we walk in obedient faith. But it all comes back, for me, it all comes back to one underlying point, one that you kind of see woven throughout the entirety of chapter 11. And it's that we're looking forward to something better. We're looking forward to the eternity that God has assured us of. I don't think it's any accident that when you look at Abraham and you look at Moses in chapter 11, both of them, without a doubt, the two most faithful individuals of the entire Old Testament, if not the entirety of world history, I don't think it's any accident that they are counted as faithful, obedient individuals. Not necessarily because of what they did or because of what God used them to do, but because of what they were focused on as God was using them. Their focus was on something better. Abraham's focus was on a better country. Moses' focus was on an eternal reward. He was focused on Jesus. How much Moses was aware of the anointed one to come, we can't really say for certain. He absolutely understood that the law that came, the law that he wrote, that it was going to be replaced by a redeemer. He absolutely understood that. He understood that God was going to raise up somebody better in his place. He knew that and he understood that. He knew and he understood that that person was going to come from the line of Eve and he was going to step on the serpent's head. He understood that. And he looked forward to it. Something that didn't actually come to pass until 1,400 years after he had lived. But that's what he was focused on. For Abraham, it was over 1,800 years, nearly 2,000 years until Jesus came. But that's what he was focused on. We should be, we have to be, individuals of courageous and powerful faith. But church, it's not going to happen unless we follow that example. Unless we stop looking at the world around us, unless we stop looking at everything as today or tomorrow, and start looking at our lives, start looking at our decisions, start looking at our opportunities, start looking at our ministries as having eternal significance. when we understand that and we grasp that, then we start walking in obedient faith. Then we start seeing the real power of the Lord manifesting in our life because we are taking those steps in complete and total confidence and assurance of what awaits us in eternity from the Father. So what is your faith? Is your faith powerful? Is it strong? Is it assured? Is it confident? Or is it weak? Is it really just a word? Something that you claim, but not something that is actually visible in your life. So I encourage you this morning, take a few moments and go to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him for stronger faith. Because you know what? If you go to the Lord humbly, seeking Him, truly in your heart, wanting better, stronger faith, to be able to walk in assurance and confidence of Him and what He has said, He's going to answer that prayer. It's not a prayer that He's going to shrug His shoulders at and just push to the side. Because He wants you to live that way. The hall of faith, all those individuals, everything that God used them to do, that is not something that God tells us to put out of reach to say, you know what? They were top tier. You'll never be that good. They were just the best of the best. No, he gives us that. He shows us that to encourage, to teach, to inspire. Because you know what? The same God who did all of that with them is the same God that we worship today. He is the same God of faith. He is the same God that can tear down obstacles. He's the same God that will use us for His glory if we would just submit to Him. And take that step of obedience. Yes, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. There are going to be easier things that you could choose. But none of those easier things that you could choose have a focus upon eternity. So put your focus and your perspective on eternity. And however the Lord is speaking, however He is leading you this morning, I encourage you, submit to Him. If He's telling you to take a step of complete faith, of just trusting that He's leading you, He's guiding you, whatever is going to happen, He'll take care of, then take that step. Don't go through all of the reasons that you shouldn't. Go through the one reason that you should, and that's because God is telling you to do it. Nothing else really matters. When held to the superiority, when held to the significance, the vastness, the richness of Christ, everything else just fades away. So take your step of faith. Maybe it's a leap, I don't know. But take your step of faith with your eyes, your perspective, firmly fixed upon eternity. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for faith. Thank You for using and working in faith. God, I pray for myself, for my family, for this church. God, may we be people, may we be a body of believers who walk in faith, who walk in obedience, who walk in the power of You. Lord, help us to keep our focus, to keep our perspective, knowing that everything that we do not for today, but we do with eternity in mind. Help us to remember that, to recall that, and to begin that walk, to take that first step of faithful obedience today. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.